Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here. We're going to get started. You do need a handout. We are on parish number 19. And, if you're someone who wants to pray for our church, parish is not just an idle topic. Our church, and along with every other church, is going to perish with an E. Not a good thing, unless we become more like a parish with an A. And so, these things that we're studying are things for us, and for our children, for us to be transmitting. And I know we haven't gotten into a real application area or aspect of this, but these are not idle, we're not armchair philosophers here or just those who are doing social observations here. For me, this is deadly serious. And I knew when I first started this that this is kind of a stark thing, but I do think that churches like ours are in a do or die situation. And I think that unless we become a parish with the present environment being what it is, then we'll perish with an E. So today we're going to head into hard work. And we got an old hymn from an old hymnal called Bringing in the Sheaves. So let's stand together and sing this great old hymn. For the Sabbath day, and yet, Father, we're also thank you for your commandment, which reminds us, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Lord, help us in this culture understand that and understand vocation, understand it in juxtaposition to occupation and job and how we earn a living. Lord, all those matters. Help us today as we explore these things. Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This song actually, the terminology here comes out of Psalm 126. And Psalm 126 is, you know, that psalm, you know, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them in a dream. You know, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And they say, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. You're set free, right? That's how the psalm started. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them in a dream. We had this great deliverance. We had this great community, country. Then they say, turn again our captivity as the streams in the south. How do you get back in captivity? And then they said, we want you to do it in this way. Turn our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And that is a reference to a geographical area south of Israel where, you know what, there aren't any streams. Except, it's a very dry place. It's almost a desert. But every once in a while, you'll get these downpours that produce these runoff streams. Turn our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. What they wanted was this instantaneous, miraculous restoration of their good fortune. Now, maybe that's what God gave them in the beginning. And God can do that. I think of this in terms of people who suffer from bad habits and addictions. Oftentimes, they become a Christian, God takes it away, and then they're relapsed and they're back in it. They say, turn again, O Lord, our captivity as the streams in the south. They want that same instantaneous, miraculous deliverance that he may or may not give, but this psalm hints to the idea that it's going to come through bringing in the sheaves. That psalm ends with God not directly answering that prayer. He said, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Again, the streams in the south was when those rains came, there was that flood. And there just was this blossoming of green and flowers and whatever. Everything was great. But God, there's no indication that he's going to deliver it in the way that they wanted it delivered. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. What God does say is, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's Psalm 126. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, like the streams in the south. That's their request. And his response to them is, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Almost sounds like a no, right? And it sounds like the way you're going to get delivered is, let's go back to old school, right? Sow the seed, work hard. And it's not hopeless, it's not negative, because God says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So God's going to be faithful to those who heed what he says. But this whole McDonald's, have it your way, microwave, instantaneous, easy button solution to every problem in life is not what Psalm 26 is teaching. So that's where that song came from, Psalm 126. Okay, we prayed. Okay, last time out we looked at education. And you know, I thought that was good, and I think this whole book is really good. You know, he can get a little wordy and get a little off on some things. But the second half, and I decided to not follow up with the educational intramurals, because he really does go into, we touched on this last time, the difference between a traditional Christian school and a classical Christian school, and then there's homeschooling. And so the rest of that chapter was really about an intramural battle about those and why he really didn't have a lot of confidence in traditional Christian schooling. And so he kind of worked through some of that. And I just felt like, well, we got the gist of that. So we're going to move on here to chapter 8 in his book, and it's about vocation and occupation and really the economic landscape that's ahead for us. And again, this is from the book Benedict Option by Rod Dreher, and it's Preparing for Hard Labor. And he's just saying that, you know, the landscape is shifting, and we need to be ready. And I think by the time we get done here today, you're going to say, yep, there's no doubt that our landscape has shifted. Again, this book is vintage 2016, and you can already see some of this emergent. And now we're 5 years later, and, you know, a blind man could see it today. Preparing for hard labor, and he opens this here, growing up in Texas. I just thought this was an odd way to start this, because when I think of somebody growing up in Texas, I think of somebody who's used to hard work, physical work, being a cattle rustler. I mean, come on, you know. So he said, I don't know what, it just seemed kind of incongruous there to me. Growing up in Texas, this one guy assumed he was going to be a man who labored primarily with his mind. Now, I know there's cities in Texas, and you know, there's the Space Center in Houston, we got a problem, and they have Texas Instruments, you know, make the calculator, so, but it just seemed kind of odd. So here's this guy who becomes a monk, Francis Deveran, and he thought he'd grow up using his mind. In college, he studied physics. He did switch to theology. He was wondering whether God called him to be a priest or a monk. But he thought that those who did intellectual work were better than those who work with their hands. Now, 43 years later, second paragraph, he has a new perspective on physical labor. So he's got an appreciation for physical labor. We're in the second paragraph. And part of this is the work of the monastery. And in the monastery, they're lugging around heavy sacks of grain, and they're back on the farm. They're bringing in the sheaves. And so he remembers that the human person is a body and a spirit, not just a spirit. So it's not just your mind, right? But, you know, your sweat. And so you have to think about things and you have to do them. Last paragraph, every person has a role to play that kind of holds up the whole idea of Christendom. Turn to page 177. So he continues to talk about this idea of labor and how there is this inextricable link between work and worship. They're not separate. And that manual labor itself is a gift from God. And by the way, when we read about the curse, work is not the curse when you go back to Genesis 3. Work is cursed. There's thorns and thistles. But work is not the curse. Work is what God has given us to do. Manual labor is a gift from God. And so he says that Christians need to rediscover that if our culture becomes post-Christian, it will squeeze us out of some of our professions. And, you know, that's really where we're going to end this here. I have a little sidebar here. I was watching the morning news the other day, and there was these commercials on for, it was Lazy Boy, you know, furniture commercial. And I said, you know, I mean, you think about America and what used to be the Protestant work ethic. When and how could it be that Lazy Boy would be an embraced and popular brand? Doesn't that just seem very incongruous? You know, and again, we touched on this last week a little bit where we talked about the idea that, you know, I think I closed last session where we said, you know, the old joke at work, I'm working hard, oh, hardly working, ha ha ha, right? And people wanting to get as much money as they can doing as little as possible. Where did Lazy Boy come from? I mean, I feel like, you know, I don't know if a Lazy Boy couch or whatever it is, recliner, has an emblem on it that says Lazy Boy. I don't want to know if it does. If you have one. So, but my point is, I feel like I would be embarrassed if it had a little emblem on it that said Lazy Boy, because, I don't know, it just doesn't seem like it's a very honorable thing. And we're going to talk about honor and glory in our sermon here today, but that idea of a Lazy Boy recliner as a popular brand name. Look, I'm okay with taking a rest, okay? I know it's Sunday. You're going to go home. Have at it, guys and gals, right? But as a brand name, it says something profoundly troubling about the culture that there's lazy boy. The other thing that bothers me, and again, here we go, let's just, hey, Sunday school is the place. Wouldn't you rather I do in Sunday school tell you about my personal opinions than when I preach?
Yeah.
Right? It's a better place for that, right? Yeah. But, you know, faded glory as a brand name for, I don't care if it's your jeans or your flip-flops or whatever, but who wants to advertise that your life is, that you are reflecting a concept of faded glory? Raise your hand if you think it's just me. Come on, some of you. It is just me on some levels, but anyway. So what is work all about? We go back to the word calling, right? Most Christians still use the word calling. In the old world, right? The Roman Catholic world, they use the word vocation, which is from the Latin, right? We get vocals from that, right? You're calling to call. The word vocation has kind of fallen out of common use. It has become synonymous with your job. We're on the second paragraph here. The English Puritans, they were always talking about vocation, and it was that which was imposed on man by God. It was your calling that God gave to you. Everybody had one. They had their role to play. And he likened it unto a symphony, right, of vocations. And I remember another quote that I always really liked. It said, there can be no harmony unless somebody is willing to play second fiddle. What a great line that is. Think about it. There can be no harmony unless somebody is willing to play second fiddle. In this older understanding, the political theorist says, we see one's work not as chosen as much as received from God for the benefit of all. And so this is a part of God's economy, both secular and divine. We're turning the page. In spite of the contemporary usage of the word vocation to mean narrow training and a job choice, the original term points to the way that one's work connected to the activity in one's life plans. Imagine that. You have a teleology. There's actually a purpose to your existence besides just gaining enough greenbacks so that you can put food in your mouth or enjoy the pleasures of entertainment. There's actually a purpose behind it. And so he's rehearsing here that the Benedictines had good insight into this. It was for the greater glory of God. Our labor is one way we participate in God's creative order. By the way, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Middle paragraph there. Work is a good thing. It's a holy thing. It must not be allowed to dominate one's life. See, we can go to the other extreme, which in pockets in America, that has happened. If it does dominate your life, our vocation could become an idol. And then he says this, they had a remedy for this. And they have a remedy for this in the monastery. Recall that if an abbot sees that a monk's craftsman is taking undue pride in his work, the rule requires the abbot to reassign him. You're over there, you're making your little rocking chair, and you know, they're the cat's meow, and you're the best in the business at it. But you know what? You can continue to do that as long as it doesn't go to your head. The minute it goes to your head, the abbot's going to say, hey, why don't you go wash dishes for a while? Just little tidbits here. It's a harsh penalty, but one that reminds all Christians that our labor derives its ultimate value only from the role it plays in God's economy. Work is good, but it's only good relative to its participation in the unfolding of God's will. He says we've lost this whole concept of vocational meaning. Last paragraph. This guy he's been addressing here, he says that he told his American son-in-law that he thanked God. You talk about government control. This is an interesting perspective. He thanked God for Germany's strict laws mandating shop closing times. These laws made life less convenient for consumers, but in his world, it allowed his family business to survive because the big chains couldn't dominate and take over. Now, how many people remember the Blue Laws, right? Where stores were closed, right? What was the purpose of that? Is that commercialism and industry did not dominate our life and become an idol that we remembered on Sunday to put God first. Pretty good thing. And the government did that. The government did that. Who gave them that power to do that? Turn the page. Again, more about work being a gift from God. Next big segment here. 179, burning incense to Caesar. And this is where I think the rubber's going to hit the road a little more closely for us. The temptation to sell out the faith for the sake of self-protection, keeping your job, right, is by no means an abstract threat. We may not yet be at a point where Christians are forbidden to buy and sell in general without state approval. Boy, we're getting close to that, right? But we're on the brink of entire areas of commercial and professional life being off limits to believers whose consciences will not allow them to burn incense to the gods of our age. And again, back in the ancient world, unless you would light a candle for Caesar, you were showing yourself to be, you know, not a part of the in crowd, and so you couldn't work, right? Mark of the Beast kind of thing, sort of, right? The workplace is getting tougher for Orthodox believers as our commitment to religious liberty weakens, okay? There's a nexus here, without a doubt. They're frightened that their words today might cost them their careers tomorrow. And by the way, people can look at your social media background if they are a prospective employer, and they're going to say, oh, he's one of them. He talks like that, he or she. We're not going to hire them. Or you're already employed. How many times have we seen in the news that somebody dug up somebody's picture for what they did in high school? You did what? They're not paranoid. While Christians may not be persecuted for their faith per se, again, this is 5 years ago, they're already being targeted, and this article is going to really zero in on the LGBT. Where's the Q, man? Oh, that... This is old-fashioned. This is
old-fashioned.
This is LGBT 1.0, and now we're on like 5.0. As that agenda advances, broad interpretations and anti-discrimination laws are going to push traditional Christians increasingly out of the marketplace. The corporate world will become hostile towards Christian bigots, considering them to be a danger to the working environment. And so this stuff is already at foot. Glenn Beck and others have talked about, and in China, social credit scores are a huge thing. You have to have the right ideas about this. You have to make sure that your carbon footprint is really low. You know, so how you view the environment matters, how you view sexual things matters, and so you get this social credit score. And if you don't have a good social credit score, guess what? You can't get a job. You can't keep your job. And if your business doesn't have a good credit, social credit score, then they can't get government contracts. So on page 180, I have a happy face. Whatever happened to redneck credit score? How many people remember those things? You might be a redneck if.
Yep.
And remember, those were generally positive things, right? If you did that, man, that you got kudos from the culture. If you're a good redneck. Oh, how far we've fallen. Page 180. To fail to score high on like these social credit scores is considered a serious problem within leading corporations. And again, so do we already see that? We see social credit scores. We're not quite, I mean, you know, all these mandates about you're not going to be able to buy a gasoline-powered car after 2030. That's what the target is. And so if these companies don't have these good social credit scores, You know, and then there's the whole thing. I mean, let's face it. What's the hot button today? It's vaccines, right? If you don't have a vaccine, you're a person non-grata, right? What's your vaccination score? Maybe you can get a 1 if you've thought about getting one. You know, but you need 100 points. Among the criteria the foundation used, again, 2016, was a variety of LGBT diversity metrics. A company that wants to win the foundation's seal of approval, right, to show concrete proof that is advancing the LGBTQ, I keep saying Qs, forgive me, agenda in the workplace, the ally phenomenon. Straight people publicly declaring themselves to be supporters of LGBT agenda is one way that companies can both demonstrate their progress to gay rights campaigners as well as identify dissenters who may stand in the way of progress. And so, you know, I'm sure you've gone by houses, and whether the residents of the houses actually believe in these things or not, but they may put in their window BLM, right? Black Lives Matter, all right? And how long is it going to be before increasingly, whether people believe in LGBT, whatever it is, they're going to put that in their window just so that they're in good graces with the powers that be, their neighbors, whatever. Where was I? Middle paragraph. I have talked to a number of Christians in fields as diverse as law, banking, education, who face increasing pressure within their corporations and institutions to publicly declare themselves allies. In some instances, employees are given the opportunity, no one's forcing you, it's not mandated, to wear a special badge if you want to advertise the fact that you're an ally. Ah, isn't that interesting? But naturally, if one doesn't wear the badge, he or she is likely to face questions from coworkers and even shunning. My inflection may sound like I'm making light of this, but these are serious matters. These workers fear that this is soon going to serve as a de facto loyalty oath for Christian employees. If they don't sign it, so to speak, it will be the end of their jobs, possibly their career. And so here's where this whole idea starts to emerge here, where what are we going to do with our calling? And if we can't work for XYZ Corporation anymore because we've been pushed out, life is more than our job. To sign the oath, they believe, would be the modern equivalent of burning a pinch of incense before a statue of Caesar. That's where we got that from. Impossible to get licenses, blah, blah, blah. Let's turn the page. Everyone working for a major corporation will be frog-marched through diversity and inclusion training, and will face pressure not simply to tolerate LGBTQ, but to affirm. It's not enough that you're saying it's okay. You have to affirm. By the way, there's that great story in Genesis there, in Sodom and Gomorrah, where the people came and they were attacking the house here. And the people who were attacking the house, they were mad because not only because they were being judged, they were requiring, right, of the residents of the house to affirm their homosexuality, not just allow it. Someday we'll do a Bible study on that. Okay. Plus, companies that don't abide by the state and federal anti-discrimination statutes will not be able to receive government contracts. And again, there's something of a, you know, a way of applying this to vaccines on a little bit of a different level, but there's a connection there. And so we're all vulnerable to this kind of targeting. Says a religious liberty lawyer, there's no looming resolution to these conflicts, no plateau that we're about to reach, only intensification. It's a train wreck, it's going to happen. Middle ground, next paragraph, is fast disappearing on these questions. Next paragraph, neutrality is not an option. Neither is polite half-truths and half-acceptance, nor is avoiding the subject. Hide as you might, the issue will come and find you. Public school teachers, college professors, doctors, lawyers all face tremendous pressure to capitulate to this ideology, which is an idolatry, for their conditions of employment. And, you know, I don't even know, because I don't follow the law, not that I have an intention to keep it, but I think conversion therapy, meaning counseling someone against homosexuality and towards a conversion in Christ, I think that's criminal. It may be criminal in New York.
Canada, for sure.
It's close to that, okay? If it's already here, fine. I'm still going to do what I'm supposed to do. But conversion therapy has been a real angle where it's a big no-no in the culture. He gives a little anecdote on page 182 about this guy and his daughter, and you know how physicians are under particular pressure. Second paragraph here is the whole idea that, you know, what are you going to do? You know, say you're a physician, and what do you do? You're $300,000 in debt from medical school. You have a family, you got three kids, and you got a sick parent. Are you just going to walk away from your job because we're telling you to do stupid and sinful things? In past eras, religious minorities found themselves locked out of certain professions. This is really interesting. In medieval times, for example, anti-Semitic bigotry in Europe prevented the Jews from participating in many trades and professions, shunning them off to do marginal work that Christians did not want to do. And so the Jews entered banking because it was too dirty, right? Because usury, right, charging interest, was considered sinful by medieval Christianity and was kept off limits to the Christians. And now we complain about the Jewish bankers. Just interesting anecdote there, the history. So we're entering this era of hostility. Blacklisting will be real. Coach already mentioned Canada, and they have all sorts of things going on there. The Christian colleges are a particular target in all of this because they are insufficiently progressive on this gay agenda stuff. And there are campus pride groups, and already they have more than 100 Christian colleges that are on what they call a shame list. And they call on businesses and industry not to hire their graduates. So, if Oakwood did have a graduate school and we had graduates in engineering, and you got businesses out there saying, you went to Oakwood, you're not going to work here, right? It's unwise to discount the influence of these groups, and they will have a devastating effect. I mean, after all, if our mindset is the purpose of college is to get a job, why would you go to a college that limits your ability to get a job? See, all these ideas kind of come together here. Last page. The challenges to Christian education, especially higher education, are about to be aggressive. Degrees from unaccredited universities that can't guarantee graduates or receive federal research dollars are of very low value. And so you have a school like New St. Andrews, and you know, where are they going to go to get a job? We will see. It's kind of early to tell how that's all going to play out. So he's going to close down that and introduce the rest of his chapter. And we may or may not be going further on in this chapter, but I want to leave you with a teaser here, because this first section is about prudence going forward. and this is important too, these things are naughty. Not every challenge in the workplace is a hill worth dying on. Not every office is the Roman Colosseum. I mean, you may feel like walking into work is like you're going into the Colosseum and the lion's there and they're going to try to eat you alive. But he says not everyone is like that. He writes, David Hall, a federal employee in Illinois, put his job in danger by repeatedly refusing his employer's request to watch an LGBT diversity training video. Hall, a Christian, told his agency that signing a statement acknowledging that he had viewed the clip would be an abomination. Now, again, I don't know what was in the clip. I don't know if the clip was explicitly, you know, pornographic or, you know, so, yeah. But this is what the author says. Though Hall must ultimately obey his own conscience, it's hard to sympathize with someone willing to sacrifice his job over something so trivial. And it may have been a trivial clip that says, hey, just treat these people with respect. They're made in the image of God. You know, they're people too. So we don't have all the facts here. But anyway, the author says this. Signing a statement affirming one has seen a training video is not the same thing as signing a statement affirming homosexuality. Now, again, is it the frog in the pot? And, you know, it wants you to do one. You know, next week you got to do the next. Maybe that's at play, I don't know, but, you know, simply, you know, watching the video, you know, do you really get burned at the stake for that? Quit your job for that. So this is what he says. Signing a statement affirming that you've seen the training video is not the same thing as signing a statement affirming homosexuality. Christians must exercise wisdom in these areas. Life is full of compromises. If you grew up in a family, you know that that's true. And not every one of your compromises turns a believer into Judas. Claiming a religious persecution unnecessarily will not help the cause. I think of, can I get a religious exemption from watching this video? Our author says this. Instead, it will provide the secular left with grounds for claiming that all concern for religious liberty is a sham. I'm telling you, we are that close to the secular left viewing all religious exemptions as a sham. And that's why some of us here in this church have been saying, CREC, you ought to be really careful about what you're going to claim a religious exemption for, because you're actually feeding that hungry tiger that wants to devour us. I think I'll end it there. So it's about culture, it's about work, it's about vocation, calling. It's about me sharing my opinion about Lazy Boy recliners, about Faded Glory jeans. Any thoughts? Yeah, Coach.
At the bottom of 181, you talk about tremendous pressure to capitulate.
There's your word, capitulate.
I left Cambridge in 99, and as far as I was concerned, they've already capitulated, because three or four of us changed jobs at that time. We were battling superintendent, not battling, but kind of battling,
because
he was always
like
sneaking around trying to find whether you guys really praying together at that tree before the football game, or you, is you referencing scripture in class, and we were the persona non grata, about three or four of us, and we all changed jobs, but they've already capitulated.
Yeah.
Even a small rural place like Cambridge.
Right.
That's what's, you know, Troy or...
What hope is there
for? Yeah, Troy, Shenandoah, yeah, but...
Right. Anybody else want to chime in here? Anibal?
Question. So, has that been settled about religious exemption from the vaccine?
Has that been settled?
Yeah.
It's going to be more fully settled later this month. In the CREC, you mean? It's going to be more fully settled later this month.
Okay.
The guys have produced a statement that some of them are wanting us all to utilize, but some of us are saying, look, there are other things to do. For example, if you didn't want to get a vaccine, you could file a conscientious objection, and I would be more than happy to support you in that, write letters for you, back it up, you know, with me, with the church, with whatever. And so I think that's a better solution than us signing on to a religious exemption. Because you know what? If I'm on the receiving end of a religious exemption, I'm your employer, and you gave me one of those, you know what the first thing I would say to you is, Enable, this is you have a religious objection to this? Is that right? And you're going to say yes, right? And so then I would say to you, I'd say, you know, what percentage of the people in your congregation are vaccinated? And if you said 1% of them are, I would say, this is ridiculous. If it's against your faith, it's against your faith. This isn't a religious exemption. This is about you and what you want to do. So I affirm your right to not get vaccinated. Okay? And I want to affirm that. And I want to back you on that. But when we go this religious exemption, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. We need to save that for something that is unassailably one of the Christian tenets of the faith. Anybody else? And there are Christians who disagree. And by the way, Oakwood has a minority opinion. I'm guessing that this is going to pass by an overwhelming margin. I'm guessing of the likely to be if we were to poll each of the presbyteries themselves, of the representatives would be about, let's say, 3 elders times 115 churches, so roughly 400 people, it would be about 396-4, roughly.
And we got the 4 or the
3? We only have 3. We have 3 that have gone on record. We may have 5 of us here. Well, we do have 5 here. We had a meeting the other night. We have 5 of us here that are challenging this.
I have sometimes thought that should be safe for something really, really important.
Yeah, and again, but we don't want to say vaccines aren't important. So that's where we have to be careful.
I know, but if you claim religion for everything,
right,
then nobody's going to respect it. And I've always thought that.
Right. And you know, there is this, you know, and the guys would argue with me about this, but you know what? If I did sign a religious exemption for you, but your sister got vaccinated, am I saying that she sinned? I would never say she sinned, nor would I say you're sinning. I don't want to get in that world. I can't leave this without repeating the idea that if anyone here has an issue with a vaccine and wants to file some sort of conscientious objection to it, we are more than happy to support you. Send letters, write letters, go to the meeting, talk to your boss.
So what exactly is that? Is that just a personal thing?
It would be a personal thing. Right. It's like the guys who go to, you know, who are drafted in the army, and they say, you know, I can't kill someone. They have a right to conscientiously object, and their ministers can support them, and we want to support our people. And there's enough unknowns about the vaccine, I think, where people can say, I really don't want to do this. And I want to support them. We all want to support them. We're past time. Is there an emblem on Lazy Boy? Anybody know? Does it actually say Lazy Boy on it? Is there like a little metal tag or?
Yes, probably.
Ooh, you're not letting out too much information, though, are you? You saw it in the showroom. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace. Oh, Lord, this has been a heavy subject. And it's closer and realer than we could ever have imagined. Father, I pray that the work of this day would be for us to assess our own callings before you. Our own teleology, our purpose before you. And help us to faithfully serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.